Well, thank you, Peter, and I'll repeat his welcome again. I see there's a few visitors here, so yes, a hearty welcome to you, as well as to any of those that may be tuning in on the webcast. Glad to have you joining us. And it certainly is a nice reminder of spring being around the corner. In fact, even seen a motorcycle on the way in, and it wasn't me. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all the earth. For these, in these I delight, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Do we understand and know God according to his terms? Now think about this for an example, as a goal. To know and understand God as he reveals himself, not exercising ourselves on things too high for us, as David said he tried not to do, nor attempting to understand God on our own terms, or to remake God in our image. But consider the life that we lead as a road that goes to that goal. Our goal in life should be, just as I stated, to get to know God as he reveals himself, not on or as on our terms, or remaking God in our image, but considering our life that we lead as a road to that goal. For those who didn't see the bulletin, if you want a title for my message this afternoon, it's Our Road in Life. You know, there's different ways I've learned over the years to get from one destination to another. One is you can take the interstate. You just drive on good highway all the way. You got rest stops, gas stations, restaurants, motels, all conveniently located right off the highway. And then there are generally other routes that we can go to get to our destination, taking, as they would say, the off roads or the back roads, and go by and through some interesting sights. A lot of times offering a lot grander view than what we would see on the interstate. You know, I compared in a sermonette I gave a few years ago to our life as a road that we travel. And I borrowed that metaphor from Jesus in Matthew 7. If you want to turn over there with me to Matthew 7, and I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. Matthew 7 and verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many thereby which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now I noticed something about this passage recently that I had overlooked before. In the Greek, it is the gate that is narrow, but the road is phlebo in Greek. That's T-H-L-I-B-O. And phlebo means tortuous, ruddy, actually also afflicted. And it's used 10 times in the New Testament, and the only place that it is rendered narrow is here. And I'm not so sure that I think maybe the translators, what they did, they were thinking that since the gate was narrow, that they figured, you know, the road as well is narrow is probably the easiest way to translate it because it can fit. But I think they lost something in that process. For those of you who don't know, my wife, Manya, is pursuing her master's in theology, and she's on her second semester Greek. So we had a pretty good, interesting little study on this Greek word, phlebo. And with some of her study in her dictionary and the concordances and viruses that she has, found out that when we say the passage uses the word phlebo, whether it's translated hard or narrow, that's not totally correct. Because narrow or hard are in English an adjective, and that is describing the road. And in fact, phlebo is a verb. It's not an adjective. And the verb is not in its basic form phlebo, as rather it's usually rendered that way in a concordance, but is actually in Greek manuscripts conjugated as a participle form of thelamemptery, which technically is translated as having been made crowded or made rutted or made hard, etc. But through a series of the decisions and the practices of the translators, it is brought forward in the English word simply as narrow, as it shows in the King James Version, or in some of the more modern versions, it does say hard. But they eliminating the action, the aspect of the word, the verb phlebo, and only retaining the description of what the results are of the action, namely the hardness or the narrowness of the road. And what this can help us see, I think, is rather than the road having a static or fixed character as boundaries, it is more like a path where along the way it gets squeezed by the encounters with the people and the experiences that we have that make it hard, which kind of impinge upon us and can cause us all kinds of discomfort. So what Jesus is saying is that the road to destruction is the interstate, and the way to life is an unimproved mountain track, and it can be a rut, and it can be a hard way to go. Now, when I thought about this for a while, in my life, looking back, I can kind of see that. Was there a goal set by God for me a long time ago that I should know and get to understand him? You know, Jeremiah expressed it, just as I read at the beginning. Let not the wise man be wise, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me. You know, but the road to that goal is not for me, nor is it for you, a straight line. It doesn't go straight from here to there, always in one direction and constant. It's nothing like that at all. It goes through, for you and me, some rough country. And looking back, and only looking back, can I get to understand that, why it was so. You know, there are things that we had to see. I think there are people that we had to meet. There were experiences that we had to have to basically round us out. Like that alternative route that we would take versus the interstate, going by and through some vistas, some sideways, some side roads along the way. You know, if we took someone that alternate route, we'd be taken there because we probably want them to see more of what the backcountry or get a feel of the rural area that we were taking them through. And the way to life, like a torturous mountain trail, you have to ask yourself, why is that so? The things we must come to see, and we can't see them from the interstate. They're people that we need to meet, people who can change our lives, but they're not out there on the interstate. I think most of us probably remember that poem by Robert Frost. I didn't look it up to see exactly, but if I remember it, they said, two roads diverge in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and it has made all the difference. Now, Jesus said that the road that leads to life, in the Greek, was phlebo. And what does that actually mean? Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. You know, this is the faith chapter. This is where he takes some time explaining what faith is and what faith does and how faith carries us through. And he brings up example after example of people who live their lives in absolute faith to God, who knew all the time or who recognized that they were not going to live through the end to see it. That they were not going to inherit what God had promised, at least in that lifetime. So when you think about it, You have to realize that there are a lot of lessons, I think, that we can learn from this. Hebrews 11 and verses 32 through 37. I'll be reciting this out of the New King James Version. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Japheth, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women who received their dead raised to life again. Doesn't sound like a very smooth road when you consider what these people had to go through or to deal with. Going on, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That same word, phlebo, translated afflicted. The word afflicted is phlebo, precisely the word that Jesus used when he said that the gate, narrow is the gate, and phlebo is the way, which leads to life, and few there find it. So all the people on this road walked a very hard road. What he's talking about here, I think tougher, I dare say, than you or I. You have to ask yourself, what on earth for? Well, because it changed them. It made them into something that they had not yet become. It turned them from merely faithful people into towers of faith, examples of faith that we to this day cite and follow and learn from. Let's turn to another scripture that uses that same word. See if you can spot it. Over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5. We'll read verses 9 through 10. We're reading this out of the New King James again. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9. It says, do not let the widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. I think when he says taken into the number, he's not meaning the church, but he's talking about a particular group of women, I think, who really served more as deaconesses. And the New King James, the King James Version says under 80 years old. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. The word afflicted, again, Greek, phlebo. Once again, we have that same idea here, but bringing about now a little bit understanding of what Jesus is talking about. He wasn't just saying that the road is narrow. He's talking about it being an affliction, being made hard, which I think is a little bit different. You know, if you think about it, sometimes the road we travel puts us in a place where we could possibly relieve an afflicted soul. You know, it's another thing to think about. The road that is less traveled, the mountain road, that may bring us across somebody who actually does need us. So I think that's oftentimes why we're taking down that road. We may not see that poor soul that needs our help for out on the interstate. Another scripture, 2 Thessalonians. We'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians. I'll read chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, out of the New King James Version. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We were bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now here we get introduced for the first, you know, the first word here is trouble in verse 6, and that's libel, the same word. But then the Jesus describes the other, you know, road that leads to life is a tribulation as a noun form. That's the same word, but Philippias, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And that just means tribulation. Now at this point, you can get a little bit probably too involved into parse out the proper explanations of how a word is translated from the original Greek. But the word Philippus, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, which means tribulation, it is that same root word and the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24, verse 20. I'm going to turn over there to Matthew 24, in verse 20. I'm going to read this again out of the New King James Version. Matthew 24, verse 20. It says, "And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." It's not that narrow, merely a narrow road. It's going to be a road that involves tribulation. And I think that's something, that's a way that we have to go through, and I think there's a reason for it. We're going to have to walk down that way to reach life, in life. There's really no easy route. You know, and it's kind of a sobering idea, you know, as we continue on this road that we're following, we're told again and again and again that Paul, like Paul is saying to us, is saying, "Hey, folks, you're sitting out there suffering. You're feeling sorry for yourself. I know you understand what you're going through, but didn't I tell you it was going to be this way, that the road that you're going to travel? Didn't I explain that to you? Didn't Jesus tell us that all who lived godly in Jesus Christ would suffer persecution?" You know, it's one of the things that he had passed on to us. But I think we really need to understand that. Where Paul, you get this, you know, where did he get that? In 1 Thessalonians. He said, "I told you before that we would suffer tribulation, and it shall come to pass just like you should have known." You know, where did he get it? He got it from Jesus. Because Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." It's that same word, phlebos. So sometimes I think it's hard for me to see how I can expect to get from here to there on that interstate smoothly with well-spaced service stations, with a car never breaking down, and everything going my way, because apparently not. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. It says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful for all your tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were afflictions. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Again, we see here, tribulation, trouble, troubling. But Jesus said, that's the road to life. That's going to be how it's going to be. I don't know if, I think there's certain things that we got to experience in life that's going to help us. We may not know it now or at the time, but farther down the road. And I was reminded of that, this past Thanksgiving. Manya's mother, remarried here a couple years ago after her dad died, I think probably 10, 12 years ago. But right before Thanksgiving, they were going to go to get together with their family, and Bill, her husband, had some pain, so they took him in to the emergency room. They ran some tests, being Thanksgiving weekend and stuff, we're going to shoo some on out the door. And Millie was pretty insistent about them reading the tests and going through it. And if she hadn't been the one forcing them to do that, they wouldn't have done it. So they went out, they read the test, they rushed him into ER, and they got him into operating room ASAP because his appendix was about ready to rupture. They said had it been ruptured, it could have, you know, been fatal. And the only reason that she had done that, because previously, years before, Millie had had her appendix taken out, and she knew what it was. She knew about that experience, and had she not had that experience, she said she probably never would have insisted that they read that report or that test that they did to have them get in. So, again, I think some of the experiences that we experience in our life will probably come back to help others down the road, something that we don't even probably know. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, read verses 6 through 11. Again, out of the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in the hearts to give the light the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, Paul had an incredible knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, but we carry around in this earthen pot, by that I think he means himself. We're nothing but a piece of unpainted, unfired crockery, and yet we carry around this wonderful treasure in these earthen vessels. He says, we do this so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Then he says something interesting that I found almost astonishing. He says, you have to give this some thought. Verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Bearing about in our body the dying of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I sort of get the picture. If you're going to think about growing to a ripe old age and to die peacefully in your sleep sometime, I think we better get ourselves disabused of that. Certainly if you were a first century Christian. You know, the fact of the matter is that maybe, just maybe, we're going to have to be somewhere, we're going to have to do something to be called of God to accomplish something that's probably going to cost us our life. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to face that? You know, we carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus may be carried and made manifest in our body. You know, why are we on this road? Why are we passing these people? Because the life of Jesus Christ may be made manifest in us. But we have to go through some uncomfortable times to get from here to there. That's just the way it's going to be. You know, if we had not come down this troublesome road, Paul says, we could not have been there for you. So that's a lot of what we are here for. You know, you got to ask that age-old question. You know, why is a Christian life so hard? You think God would have probably made it easier, wouldn't you? You know that saying where you walk down the aisle, you give your hand to the preacher, your heart to the Lord, you become a Christian, you get baptized, now you're a part of the body of Christ, and you think about if you were, he would heal you if you were sick, or he'd give you a job when you're out of work. That life would work better for you than your, you know, neighbor down the road. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, it serves to explain something I think that Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. If you turn over to John chapter 16. John 16 and in verse 32. Again, out of the New King James Version. John 16, 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each of you to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now you have to think about it. If you were there in person that night, hearing him say those things. He said, I'm telling you, this so you can have peace. And then he turns right around and tells them you're going to have tribulation. So if I take this correctly, what he's saying is you're going to have peace, but it's not the kind of peace that you wish you had. You'll have peace of mind, but right in the middle of your tribulation. You know, there was the occasion again, if you remember, of Paul and Silas, where they were beaten within an inch of their lives, and they sang yet, you know, they were, you remember the story, I don't want to, for the sake of time, turn over there, but they were in the stocks, you know, and then the earthquake came, the doors were open, you know, the guard was going to fall on his sword, etc. I think you guys remember the story. You know, Paul's beating was necessary for the conversion of that man. But Paul's handling of that beating and the peace, in peace and faith, was also necessary for the salvation of not only that man, but his household. You wouldn't think it would be that way, would you? You wouldn't think God, you think God would probably work a little differently, but apparently not so. And the road that we travel, the way that we walk, the carrying around in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, actually manifests the life of Jesus Christ. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Again, out of the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. There's our Greek word again. Phlebo. We'll look at another one here in Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him, to his death, if by all means that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he counted what he knew as loss, as rubbish. Again, some people refer to it as dog food, I guess, as it could be referred to. So I think I have a little clearer understanding, at least in my own mind, when I was preparing this message, of what Jesus meant when he said that the way is narrow, the way is hard, the way is troublesome, afflicting. It's not just a narrow road with a few people on it. Actually, in some cases, you may run into quite a few people. Because that same word, once again, I won't turn over there, it's used, when Jesus used that, he wanted to avoid the crowds because the crowds were an affliction. They were a phlebos. There were too many of them, and they were trouble. So he wanted to get away from them. So it isn't a question of solitariness. Sometimes that small little road that you're on is going to take us right into the midst of a whole group of people where we might need to be. Probably why we're supposed to go down there, because we needed to be there. You know, and our job really is at every turn is to ask that question. Why has God brought me here? What should I learn? What can I do? You know, but there's a question that might kind of hang in your mind. How do I know that I'm on the right path? Or how do I know where to go? I think, again, for the sake of time, without getting in there, that the Holy Spirit can act as a kind of spiritual GPS. I think most of us nowadays know what a GPS is, the global positioning satellite. If we turn over to Acts, I want to show a little example of this. In Acts 16, I'd like to read verses 4 through 10 in Acts 16. And this out of the New King James Version, Acts 16 and verse 4. And as we went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phlegria into the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Messiah, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Messiah, they came down to Troas. You got to ask yourself a question, you know, what's going on here? You know, their spiritual GPS, I think, was taking them where he wanted them to go. And it wasn't necessarily where they thought they were going to be going. It's not where they wanted to go, and that wasn't their intent. But they wound up, in spite of themselves, down at Troas. Then verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. I think this is sometimes where the old saying goes, a hint doesn't help. Sometimes you need a club. In this case, I think Paul's was the vision he had. It said, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach to the gospel to them. I think what they were doing is they were watching for that leadership of the Holy Spirit. And something happened that made it clear to them that they were not going to be able to preach in Asia, and then they attributed it immediately to the Holy Spirit. So I think one way for us to know if we're on that right path or that road is if we're looking for it, and that the Holy Spirit is possibly doing it. And I think, in fact, many cases, whether we're looking for it or not, the Holy Spirit is doing it. But if we're watching for it and begin to realize, I think the Holy Spirit has a whole much more, lot more power in our lives than we probably give it credit. You know, if we're watching for it, and then we begin to realize, you know, that it could be that the Holy Spirit is leading. And then I think sometimes, whether we're watching for it or not, it's going to be leading us. Sometimes I believe it'll probably slam doors shut in front of our face or open doors where we didn't think they were even possible or didn't expect them to get open. So the Bible is our map. I think we need to study it well. I think the Holy Spirit is like our GPS, and it has brought us by the route that we're leading in life to a place probably where we couldn't plan to go, but that's where we are today. But why? To what end? And for what for? Well, as I started out this sermon in Jeremiah 9, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in all the earth. For in these I delight. Now we're after that understanding and knowing God, and conveying it the best way that we can by bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus Christ may be made manifest in us.